I'm preaching from Colossians 1, 12 through 14. It has a lot to do with something that I've been considering lately. It has a lot with what we've talked about this morning, what we sang about this morning. Now, my thoughts have been on what Jesus said in John 3. I was studying it, and I became impressed with this privileged part of what Jesus said, of what our salvation actually is. I was talking to someone this morning about that meeting with Nicodemus and where Jesus says this. But I was studying this earlier, and I became impressed with this privilege. In that passage, Jesus told Nicodemus that God loved the world in such a way that he sent his only begotten Son for this reason, so that whoever believes in him for salvation will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, knowing that to perish is to die, separated from God forever, I began thinking about it being the polar opposite of the everlasting life that Jesus promised. Perishing and everlasting beautiful life is just two different things completely. And it reminded me of Jesus saying later in John 6 that all who partake of his life will live forever. Now, if you're like me, you may have tried to think about the magnitude of this blessing, just how great it really is. The life stage coming after this life that we're experiencing right now is more amazing than what you experience now. And to have it go forever is to us, in our limited experiences and our limited minds, the way that we are created, the way we think, it's very hard to fully fathom. So when I try to think about foreverness, I try to think of something like traveling forward. This is just the way my brain tries to work with it. And so going forever, it means there is no end. And what happens is that my imagination gets irritated because I'm looking for a stopping point. I can't find a stopping point. Anytime I find a stopping point, beyond it is forever that never ends. And so foreverness always just keeps on going beyond where you are. And I cannot grasp this way, this no end. So you know it never stops, which is enough for you to understand. That's what happens with me, especially when it comes to the life given through faith in Jesus. But Jesus said there that others will perish. And 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9 says, the Lord will deal out everlasting destruction away from his presence to all who do not know him and to all who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, which is the obedience of embracing him in faith. And so like the blessing of everlasting life promised for those who obey the gospel call, because that's what the obedience is, perishing is the promise of everlasting badness for those who do not. And the everlasting blessing comes for those who believe in him for it. Think of it like being in a place of spiritual safety, a place. It's like a new world in a sense. And we can call it the world of the rescued. And think of two aspects to it. The saved experience is the now, it's the life we have now. And then later, it's going to be experienced in a more full way of perfection in the resurrection kind of state that we're looking forward to. It's going to be completely different. It's going to be more perfect. And so here's where I ended up in thinking about all that. Since this is true forever, Christians should have more joy than anyone else. A sense of joy in the implications of it all. And appreciation to God at every single moment, no matter what we're going through. And a lot of us are going through a lot. I've been going through a lot lately. And this sermon has been for me, I know it's for you too, because it's truth. Colossians 1, 11 through 14 is packed with more to say about this. That's the passage, and it starts out saying this. We are joyous as we give thanks to God the Father. And why? It says next. Because he qualified us to have an inheritance from him as those set apart in Christ. And it says, God the Father rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I like to quote this in so many sermons. This is where it comes from. And he says, the one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And so that kingdom is that place, that world that we experience now that we're transferred into, but we will experience in a better way in our everlasting resurrection life. So prepare your heart for this sermon, Joy in the World of the Rescued. I'll pray. Lord, I ask that you bless us with this sermon. Bless me. Help me to preach accurately, to build us up, and to keep us into the sense that the Spirit really wants us to have. According to your word, by your Spirit, edify us, Lord, to walk in these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in looking into our world from God's word, the world of the rescued, When it comes to joyously giving thanks to the Father, to do so means focus. And I'll tell you what I'm talking about. For this joy to be experienced, focus on your transfer into this everlasting kingdom now with the sense that a huge inheritance payout is in the soon coming next stages of forever. And really, it is soon coming. And without this as a focus, you will be a wreck beaten down by the daily normalities of the world, like government corruption. Just all kinds of government corruption at every level, all over the place, from the information you get about it, from all types of secret deals going on around the world, things to control you, things to kill you. That's going to get to you. And then there's just murder everywhere, and there's immorality all over the place, and there's deceit, and there's false beliefs. We live in an age where there's more false beliefs than there are right beliefs. And there's just errors everywhere, and there's injustices all around you from the domain of darkness. Pain and disease and tragedy, it just adds to those joy-robbing problems. So the Spirit urges the focus. It's got to be about the focus. Right in the middle of it all, bring to mind that God qualified you already to receive your inheritance. You will. It is yours. It's in the kingdom bank vault. 1 Peter 1:4 says, it is reserved in heaven for you right now. Meaning, it will be there for you when you get there. No doubt about it. So, you look and see it with eyes of faith and focus. Now, I'm telling you, experientially, I've been applying this recently. I'm focusing on what is reserved in heaven for me. You're focused on what is reserved in heaven for you, is holding on to it as your precious possession in this passing tragedy that we can call the sinful world. And what we're doing is we're acting like it's real. Every moment we're acting like what we believe is real. And I find that I must take hold of gratefulness to tap into the joy I have in my salvation. We have that joy in us, by the way. God gives it to us. But this is about tapping into it. And always remember, there was a time you did not have any of this. But the Holy Spirit shows you your need, that you were separated from God because of sin, that your ultimate fate is much worse than the tragedies of the world. You were shown what God did to take care of your need, what you needed to do. This is what our missionaries that are going out, this one to Africa and down there in Ecuador, this is what they are doing. And then through his word, this happened to us by his Spirit. You listened and you believed. And that's what I'm saying. Joy was birthed in your life. See, joy is in believing that Jesus gave his life as the ultimate sacrifice for you to be completely forgiven and completely reconciled to him. And you know that without it, you would still be in the sadness of futility, trapped in all kinds of weird philosophies invented by a world of spiritual blindness, a world deceived in such a way that it can best be described as the domain of darkness, blackness, no light. And so this is just the way it is. And if someone changes the message of the gospel, then joy would be changed. Now, recently, a friend of mine shared with me how he had received a position working with the Christian teacher and author, Dr. James Dobson. It happened recently. After filling out an application and listing his references and writing an essay, by the way, on family, and then another one on public policy, plus going through numerous two-hour-long interviews, it's a big process. He had one final interview with Dr. Dobson. And Dobson said something very interesting to him. He said, I'm sure that you're familiar with Stephen, one of Jesus' disciples. And my friend said, yeah. And then Dobson asked him, why do you think he went to heaven? He said, Stephen went to heaven for the same reason anyone does. He recognized that he is a sinner separated from God. Stephen trusted Christ who had died on the cross for his sins. He went to heaven because Jesus had forgiven him. And Dr. Dobson said, exactly. I've asked that same question, he said, of every person who's ever worked for me in 40 years plus of ministry. He said, three people have answered it wrongly. And he didn't hire them. Three people. And Dobson explained that they thought Stephen went to heaven because he was willing to die for his faith. And so what happened is they falsely concluded that good works, even martyrdom, even if it has to do with Jesus, could merit entrance into heaven. Well, the record of Stephen's death is in Acts 6 and 7. Stephen was accused of false teachings And when asked by the high priest, the Jewish high priest, if the accusations were true, Stephen preached a sermon and shared the gospel. The people around him were enraged, but not Stephen. He had joy. And Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And so they grabbed him and they stoned him to death. Now here's the thing. Martyrdom did not save Stephen. That's a different gospel. There is no joy in that. Stephen was martyred because he was saved already, saved by grace through faith, through the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus. And his faith in the gospel was his joy as he was dying. You see, your joy must be that while you're living right now, and it must be that when you're dying, that there is nothing of merit you can accomplish to get into the place of safety now, to be promoted to the ultimate heavenly home forever in the future, that you were blind, but now you see, and that God opened your eyes like Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. He opened your spiritual eyes, and God shined his light into your darkness. And now you see. Now listen, you must live knowing that you are safe and secure in him, in the real gospel. There is no joy in wondering if it might only be possibly true for you. What is that? You know, that's not salvation. There's not faith in that. And so your joyous thanks to the Father is a supernatural reaction which comes to you when you know you're saved by grace alone through faith alone. Now you're sure. Because it's not something that you're trying to make happen. God did this. God does this. And this is the unchangeable gospel. All Christians have it from their Father in heaven. He's the parent giving you joy. By the way, joy like he has for you. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "Yahweh your God is in your midst, a powerful one who saves. He rejoices over you with gladness." That's what God does over you. "He exults over you with loud singing." So God's very emotional about you when he sings. And in the world of the rescued, the realm that you're in, when you have the right focus, you will reflect the joy back to him that he has for you, the joy that he put in your heart. And we really need to get this right because there is sadness. And I get sadness. I get depression. And there are times of depression. It's like being in a desert where it seems like you can get no way out of the desert. But you do have this joy in your salvation. And the scriptures say you have it by the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit dwelling in you. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, "You receive the word," that's the gospel, "with the joy of," that's from, "the Holy Spirit." Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So what I'm getting at is drawing it out. Using it by focusing on your rescue transfer from the domain of darkness. Yeah, it's around you, but you've been transferred. And so what you do is you see it as an experience. If someone is rescued from violent currents of water, they're about to drown, you got to think of it this way. They are transferred to safety. They're not given oxygen tanks and left in the pounding river to just be, you know, keep going to flop over the waterfall. They're taken to another place. That's a rescue. And focusing on your rescue from away from the domain of darkness is to see your transfer into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus, to see yourself there. And this is a kingdom. The jurisdiction of his rule and reign is what you're relying on. But sometimes water from the river splashes on you. You're safe, but it touches you. Corruption and murder and all those things, immorality, deceit, injustice, pain, disease, tragedy, 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 tragedy. It surrounds you because of the domain of darkness is around you. It can reach out and touch you, and it does. But the difference is that you are seeing the better place that you are in at those moments with this focus, the ultimate definition of security in his safe place of light. Your safety is spiritual, yes, which is the ultimate safety. And that's the big point. Sometimes God intervenes when the river splashes on us. Sometimes he heads off earthly government corruption. Sometimes he stops murder and immorality and deceit and injustices. Sometimes God relieves pain. He heals diseases, yes, and he does halt tragedy, but not always. And this is the way the life of the apostles were. But here's the thing. We look at their joy, what do they see? What I'm talking about? The future holds the perfection. But now, your joy manifested is that you really are transferred into that new and better kingdom of blessing. And so Paul says, you have been transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Well, think of the kingdom of God's beloved Son as the kingdom of God. There's just different terms for this. Romans 14:7 says the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace. And what else? It says the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit is the way of the kingdom that you're in right now. Love and joy. And it's joy as you look forward to the heavenly place it becomes in your future. Focus. And as I was considering back when I was looking at John 3 and like John 3:16 and John 6, that Jesus said God sent his only begotten Son, and he said he came down out of heaven. Jesus referred to the kingdom then as the kingdom of heaven. So you got the kingdom of Christ, God puts you in, you got it called the kingdom of God, you got kingdom of heaven. Always think, I'm in the kingdom of heaven right now as I'm operating on earth. Now, when you think of the kingdom, you got to think about this. The king owns you. You're his property. You're his subject. That old kingdom doesn't own you anymore. And so Jesus is the one that you serve as your Lord. He's the hero king. He came in and he conquered death and he rescued you. He actually gave his life. He also is the resurrected one that you serve, Savior and the one you serve. In the parallel epistle, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, you used to be dead in your trespasses and sins. In fact, you walked in them according to the course of this world, and that would be the domain of darkness. Remember, there's so many parallel passages in Colossians and Ephesians. And so the course of this world in Ephesians is the domain of darkness. And when there, you're part of the walking dead spiritually. You're the walking dead when you're unsaved. And what you are, you're stuck in the machinery of an evil operator. Evil, controlling you, deceiving you, manipulating you, making you obey futility and wrong thinking. That's the way the spiritual darkness is in the world. So listen, it says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's in the past. It says you walked in them according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit, the evil spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. This is a very interesting passage about what's going on in the spiritual realm with evil. And that evil spirit, the leader of that world, used to be your sin lord. And like all evil governments with agendas they claim are going to benefit you, you know, evil governments claim they're going to benefit you while they're manipulating you. That's their sales pitch. What that leader is in the old world, just like them, is a liar. He's a liar. And so, like you have joy as a fruit of the Spirit now, you used to be deceived in sin as a fruit of that evil spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. And Paul goes on saying that all of us were that. We all did the same thing. Formerly living in the lust of our spiritual dead flesh, he says, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, he says, and were by nature children of God's wrath, even as the rest, he says. And so I want to emphasize, joy stealing gets to you in your new citizenship in the world of the rescued, the place of spiritual safety forever, when that old messed up kingdom of the world keeps knocking on your door, trying to convince you that it is more important than the one that you were changed for, the one you were put into. And this is why focus gets you thinking rightly no matter what happens now. So focus. Expose the tactics of the old world. Your vision gets clearer. You see that the domain is trying to recapture your thoughts to be in bondage to what it says is important. And this is a failing that happens to us Christians all the time. We believe what the world is telling us is always important. We get caught up in it, and it steals our joy. It sets the trap. Focus on knowing you are freed from it. Focus on your capture by Christ. That old kingdom world is always splashing poison water on you. It's trying to get to you. Look to Jesus. And part of the joy focus is looking at him as a true king, as a leader. Say, I'm serving my rescuer now in the spiritual war. I'm serving him. And then when life gets disrupted, which, I mean, there's all kinds of ways that it can get disrupted. I just like to think, just call it unpleasant things. It gets messed up because of unpleasant things. What's going on is you're already on the joy path of knowing that you're on the winning side of the battle that Christ is waging. And true joy comes in making it your ambition to serve as you know that Jesus is biblically teaching you about the things of his kingdom. And that's just, this is why scripture is so important. You do these things by operating according to the things that you learn from God's word. And so when we look at this king aspect, the Greek word for kingdom actually means reign. A lot of times it's just put kingdom. It's put kingdom in the scriptures. But it means reign. So it's more of a focus on the king. And so when you think about that, the actual way that the word is used, reign, then you tap into the joy when you live like you are in his reign. Jesus is reigning his kingdom at every moment of every day. Are you doing what he says for you to do in his word? Are you focusing on the spiritual things that you should? Do you understand not doing that, joy is being robbed from you? Now with me, I look at the state of the world, all this messed up deceit, injustice, this manipulation from the devil. Hurting agendas are pushed into my life. I don't like it. And it can get so overwhelming, joy quickly just dissipates. But as I put on the mind of Christ, this is when I start to snap and I know what's going on. I see that my joy is being robbed because I'm focusing on the wrong government. The whole time, where did my king go? He didn't go anywhere. He's right here. And so when I focus on my relationship with my true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the joy of my salvation becomes part of my active lifestyle of kingdom living. And if that's not enough, there's so much more to this relationship to learn and experience. This relationship is a joining together relationship. And this is, I don't know, it's going to get deep here, but you are in the king covenantally, and the king is in you spiritually. Really, this is your new identity, an identity which comes from who he is. Now, listen to how Paul puts this in our passage in verse 14. That in King Jesus, it's in him, it says, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, saying in whom is an area that Paul covers at length all through Colossians particularly. In him, in the king, in King Jesus, it's called your new identity in Jesus. And it's Galatians 2:20. The way God recognizes you and the kind of identity that you have is that you have been crucified with Christ. This is the way God sees you. Yet you're now alive, but it's not you. It's the resurrected king who lives in you spiritually. And so God recognizes this union as being you right now in the world of the rescued. You're in the jurisdiction of his kingdom reign as this. And its importance is so, so profound. Because what you've got to first, you got to recognize it. And then focus on it. Focus on Jesus saving you, but in his righteousness and his perfection that he has, it's imputed to you, giving you a new identity, an exchanged identity that's so connected with Jesus that God knows you as having Jesus in you. It's a very supernatural thing. You're a new identity. The importance of this is bigger than it's usually given in a lot of teaching out there. And I think one reason is because it's kind of difficult to understand. But just stick with scripture on it and experience the joy. In the parallel passage in Ephesians 1:7-8, Paul puts the amazing truth this way. He says, that in him, it's in him, you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of your trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on you. In him is the place of your exchanged identity. And then there's him in you spiritually, like it says a little further in Colossians 1:27. And it says, it is Christ in you, your hope of glory. And so Jesus standing before God in terms of favor has that lavished on you. He is God's perfect child. He is the sin payment. He is the resurrection. He's the firstborn heir. He's the righteous one. And he's also the king sitting on the throne. Now listen to me. In your relationship of joy to focus on, think of yourself as seated there with him. Ephesians 1:20-21 says, God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above rule and authority and power and dominion. And then Ephesians 2:5-6 says this, when you were dead in your transgressions, God made you alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, it says. And listen, raised you up with him and seated you with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is Christ seated? The right hand of the Father. Where are you seated in your new identity? With him, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I know it's all deep understanding, but the main thing is that it's real. And it is joy to grab onto at every single moment. You got to focus on these kinds of things. But there's another joy-robbing problem, and it can come. You certainly are saved, and you're safe in the world of the rescued. But sometimes you will fail the Lord you serve. And sometimes you will do stupid things. And those things used to be your natural way in the domain of darkness. But you find you can still do them. And the way it happens is that you invite sin and foolishness back into your life. You see, you give in to temptation. And when you sin, when you are foolish, it can be so confusing. It may seem like your identity is not in Christ the firstborn heir anymore. You're not in Christ the King. You don't have that identity. So what can that type of thinking do to your focus? Well, what can happen is that you know that you're being saved by grace, because that's what it is. You know all about it. You know it biblically. I've been saved by grace. You can talk about it. You can sing about it with praise and worship songs like we sang this morning. But those failure things you do can get you focusing on yourself through your sins and your mistakes. It's focus. And what happens when you focus on that instead of on the one who is taking care of your sins and mistakes on the cross? You lose sight of your joy. And in times of your failure, you must look at yourself as being truly rescued, truly transferred, safe in your new kingdom of grace, in grace, with this new identity that you have. Like everything else, you must look through it all and see your new identity in him, with him in you, with eyes of faith. It's a faith thing. Living in the kingdom of God's beloved Son requires faith. And it's not just faith in trusting him that he's put you there. It's not just faith in trusting him with your life and serving him. It's faith in trusting that he continuously keeps you under his forgiving mantle, lovingly working with you at all times, picking you up when you fall, teaching you, guiding you in this imperfect world till you get to the better, guiding you through your foolishness and your failure, your sins. So here's the thing. Jesus sees when you sin. He doesn't like it when you sin. He wants you to get back on track in the godly walk. But you must have faith that Jesus does not see sin separating you from him. He sees himself in you, cleansing you from sin in continuous reconciliation in the safe rescue kingdom that you're in. So focus on it for joy. That whenever you succeed, realize it's purely God's grace that enabled you to do so, no matter what you do. And whenever you fail, God sees you as his success in his grace as well at all times. Focus on it. And as you go, make biblical adjustments in joy and thankfulness to get more aligned with godliness and whatever it was that you failed in. You're manifesting Christ, who is your life. And that's how to serve the Lord while passing through this time. This way, no matter what happens, your faith is focused on the blessing you have now and forever. That is joy. Amen?